ever seen a chef. Ephesians chapter 5, as you turn your Bible in this chapter, we've looked already, the theme of this chapter is godly homes, and we see that the key verse is verse 11, and this is one thing that will disrupt a godly home. He points out here, doesn't have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's something you got to keep in mind if you plan on having a godly home, is keeping ungodly things out of your marriage, okay? But let me point this out, that the first 17 verses or so is going to deal with obedient children, then verses 18 down to the end is going to deal with obedient parents. And if we don't have obedient parents, there's no way to have obedient children. There's 33 verses, but we died right there, didn't we? You parents, listen. God needs obedient parents.
Amen.
Thank y'all. I wasn't solicited or nothing. Y'all said it was long, free wheels. I like that. But anyway, there are 564 words, and we got a 5.6 grade level in this chapter. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is one of these books where it starts out 24.2, 16.2, 12.2. Then we get down to the family, it drops back down in the fifth grade range. And as we see that develop in this chapter, we're going to pick up in verse number 21, and we're going to see what he says tonight about the marks of marriage. Now, it says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, we pray to you tonight, God, that you'll just touch us and help us. God, we need a fresh touch from heaven right now. I pray, God, you'd open our understanding. Help us with the scriptures. We claim the promise of Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, God, that you'll do that for everyone and help us tonight. God, we pray tonight you'd help me to preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, we thank you and praise you for everything you're going to do in this service. In Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As you look back down in verse number 21, the first mark of marriage in the sight of the Lord is literally going to be the condition of marriage. And if you look at this thing, he says this several times in this little passage here, submitting yourselves one to another. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I mean, we see that over and over down through here about submission. If you don't understand submission, you will never understand what God has done in a Christian's life and placed them in a church. Let me point this out. If those of you who watch him fight, where they fight in them octagons, they got all kind of brand names now. That stuff ain't real. It's fake. It's rigged. Wrestling's real.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Okay? But in those rigged octagon fights, they have a thing about tapping out.
Yeah.
Or submitting. That means this guy has got my leg and he's already twisted it out of my hip socket. I can't take no more. I'm saying he's got it. He's in control. That submission only comes through being hurt. I notice he didn't. I've heard years ago these Southern Baptists around here, they got on this big kick about we're going to make the wives submit to the husbands. And I thought, boy, that's going to go over like a lead balloon with all the women that run that Southern Baptist convention and these Southern Baptist churches around here. But they missed one thing, and I want to help you out with it tonight. the condition of marriage starts off not with the wife, but to the husband. He points out there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of who? So if we're going to do that, we're going to submit ourselves one to another, it has to be the man that gets hurt first. He's got to submit and say she's in control, then she's got to submit and say he's in control. Revolutionary thing right there. You women better shout, I'm fixing to get you in a minute. You better shout right now while you've got breath, but listen to me. Husbands, you need to understand, submission only comes when you get hurt. God never uses people he don't hurt. I mean, I hate to tell you that. You said, my wife hurt my feelings. She's supposed to. Is that right? Submit. I give up. You got it. You got it. Wives, he said there in that verse, that next verse, wives, submit to yourselves. And he didn't say unto your husbands or unto husbands. He said unto your own husband. One of the biggest problems in marriage that I have ever seen is that when the wife doesn't submit to her husband, it's probably because, number one, she's never been hurt. She's never submitted. But secondly, she's been out submitting to somebody else's husband all day, and she's come home with all that baggage, and now she comes in and he says, how you doing? She says, you ain't over me. Foes up too, buddy. You ain't telling me what to do. I had a fella tell me one time, he said, my wife won't submit to me because she says I'm an idiot. I said, tell her she married one. It's her problem now. Until you see yourself for who you are and you submit, you'll never get your heart right. See, back there in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Was Jesus hurt for you? You, the bride, was he hurt for you? Isaiah 53 said he is wounded for our transgressions. I see several times in Matthew chapter 27, 28 over there and in the Gospels where they beat him that had to hurt. Yeah. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do was his response to it. I ain't listening to that hag. Or he listened to us. See, he says there about these conditions. The conditions are to submit. But then look how he says to do it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord in the fear of God. See those two verses? In those two verses, that's very important because if we're going to believe the book and we're going to see what the Word of God says, the condition has got to rest upon we fear God and we do as unto the Lord towards the spouse. One thing that I think a lot of folks never understand is this. Your conditions in your marriage contract have not changed. Right. When it says, as unto the Lord, God meant that. Right. Now, let's say my wife, she's been praying for me. I've been wanting to, you know, tell her, you going down to church, them hypocrites. I ain't going out liking people no way, and, you know, all this other stuff. But before you go, get me a beer out of the refrigerator. And she says, yes, sir. She piles right over and gets that beer and brings it back. Says, there you go, honey. And I said, good. Now you go off with them hypocrites. Now I've made her one. See, when you run your house with an iron fist and you do that thing, you're not in submission to anybody. It's kind of like some of the wives, and I know about five right off the top of my head that's privately told me this, that they run the finances of their house because their husband's stupid. I talk to him, and I don't get the picture. He's stupid. He just don't want to be responsible for anything. Come on. The dummy is the one that said, he's stupid. That's who the dummy is because they ain't figured him out yet. Oh. Come on now. You're going to love this part. I've worked all day to say this. When you see somebody say that, you go ahead and mark her down. If you got a wife of a convict over there, you got an Indian's wife, they're going to tell you, I don't tithe on his income because he told me not to. Did you tell him about them credit card bills you ran up behind his back? Ooh, you forgot that one. Did you tell him about that, what's that thing you go to? That Cato place and that Cato card you got? Did you tell him about that? So you're going to spend his money on things over here, but then you come here and say, I can't tithe, and then you wonder why you're in such financial bondage. You're in bondage because you're under a curse.
I know.
Yeah. When you're at your public job, you tell him, I ain't like them old people. I ain't wearing my hair in no bun and putting on makeup and all no makeup and all this other stuff and wearing a dress that drags the floor. I'll wear the pants in this family. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. But if you want to know what's wrong, you never give in, have you? See, there's got to come a time when you look at that thing and look down at verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. If the house is going to get right, the husband has to be right. I've heard a lot of people tell me that they say, well, my husband's hopeless. He's not hopeless. You used to be hopeless, and then God saved you. God can save him too if you're willing to do what God says for him to get saved. Now, could you imagine being the wife of the Philippian jailer? Here's a guy for a living, worked third shift, beat men all night when they wouldn't act right. But part of his job condition was if one of them escaped and he didn't get him back, they was going to kill him.
Right.
So your husband's depressed, violent, and suicidal all the time. And you thought you had it rough. He goes through all of that. He goes through all those things. And then one day the crazy thing comes home. He's got two people with him. Honey, I just got saved out of prison. But what about the prisoner? You're not worried about it? I ain't worried about nothing right now. I just got saved. Ain't you worried about them escaping? I don't care if they do. I'm headed to heaven with a hammer down. I'm ready to swing out over hell with a water pistol and shoot the devil with a water gun too. I'm telling you, it's just that good. But before I go any further, I want you to listen to these men. And had Paul and Silas come in there, who had been beat half to death, by the way, and tell what God did for them and how God saved them and how they could get saved. You know what? The whole house got saved. Here's the problem in modern day America. We have a backwards idea that the devil sold us on, that if we'll reach the children, we'll reach the house. I got a question for you. How's that working out for all of them? Here's what the problem is. You get daddy, you get the house. Some of them's afraid of daddy. Then we're going to talk to him. He ain't going to be disrespectful and rude to you. And if he is, he ain't going to hit you. He'll talk to you. I've talked to some of the meanest drunks in my life and seen them get saved. And I mean, I didn't have no problem talking to them. Because I realized something. They need to hear the gospel and God told me to tell them. And when they get saved, they'll come in and they'll do right eventually. If not right off the bat, eventually they will. It won't take long. God knows how to work people. He'll work you like dough in a bread pan, man. He'll spread you out and thin you out and bunch you up and splash you and everything else. And you'll see submission. Man, when God put that man there, he didn't say he was better than you. God never said man's better than the woman. I don't know where people get that from. But they're not. And by the way, I see he said they're submitting yourselves in the fear of God as unto the Lord. And the model is Christ as head of the church. So don't ever take it that God said, well, the man's better than you and I'm going to let him run it. No, what we got there is a big old test of love right there. Well, I love my husband. No, that ain't the test. The test is, do you love God? Because if you love God, you do what he says. If you love him, you do what he says, guess what? It all works out.
Yeah.
Say, my husband's a jerk. Well, start being nice to him.
Yeah. Amen.
Say, you don't understand what kind of jerk he is. Well, jerk him back. But why not try this? If this is a manual on the Christian life and marriage is a Christian institution, why not sit down with your husband and tell him how you feel and get the thing right between you and him? And there's another part to that thing, too. If that don't work, go back with another witness and tell him. So you think, what a church, my husband? I don't know, but we're getting there. One of you's going to have to give somewhere. There's going to be submission somewhere. But I promise you this. As soon as one submits, the other submits. Some of you wouldn't be married right now if you didn't do that. The only reason you're married right now, you submitted somewhere.
Right.
You submitted to her, she submitted to you, and both of you submitted to the Lord, and God said, okay, I'll fix the problem.
Right.
And one day, your jerk idiot became a good man.
Mom.
One day, your mouthy wife became a good woman. Did I imply that all wives are mouthy? I would never say that. But if I implied it, amen. I heard that. But listen to me. What I see is that condition of marriage all has to do with submission. And then if you get down to verse 24, we see the comparison of marriage when he compares it to the church. He says this, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church is subject to Christ, wives to her husband. Then this comparison, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we get to doing these comparisons. You see the first one there is the wives to their own husbands and so forth like that, right? Be subject to them. Verse 25 turns it around and then tells him to do something far, far harder than she's having to do for him. And you know what that something is? To love him as he loved himself. If you love her like you love yourself, buy her a bass boat too.
Right.
Is that fair?
If she wants
a bass boat, I guess, yeah, get her one too. Get matching bass boat, his and hers. Hers can be pink and yours can be blue.
I like it.
And since you said I like it, get her a matching deer stand and a deer rifle.
Yeah, I did.
Okay. You see what I'm saying? Well, honey, I need some, let me think, what's that stuff? I need some, conditioner. I had to think about it because I'll never use that stuff. But I need some conditioner because my hair is getting whatever it does when you don't condition it.
Frizzy.
Okay. I need some conditioner. Well, honey, you know, we can't afford to do all that. That stuff's high. Why don't you just get you some shampoo? Well, I've been using shampoo. Well, okay. All right, since we ain't got the money. And he comes walking in with a brand new 44 Magnum pistol. I'd buy the conditioner and get my sugar from her because bringing that pistol in without conditioner will get you no sugar. But I see there for a plain fact, husbands love your wives.
Amen.
And he said to do it like Christ also loved his church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
It troubles me sometimes when a husband, when he's saying, what is it? The wife needs to go to the grocery store. He says, well, I guess I'll stay and babysit the kids. No, you want them's your kids.
Right.
You will. You're not babysitting them's your kids.
Mm-hmm.
If I watch your kids and they're not my kids, that's babysitting. But if they're my kids, we ain't babysitting no more. I've got a vested interest in them.
Right.
DNA and the whole nine yards.
Yeah.
And when the wife needs to go do something, let her go do it. Say, I don't trust her. You married her, idiot. Don't talk to me about that.
Right.
See, that works. That's a two-way street right there.
Right.
But listen, if you love her and she loves you and you submitted her and she submitted you, well, I see down here, husbands love your wife and as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Our example is how Jesus loved us.
Right.
But I don't think we got a great example of how the church loves Jesus. And the reason being is because we are dirty.
Yeah.
You don't believe that? Look at the next verse. It's a comparison of marriage. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Well, if it ain't dirty, why would you clean it up? Y'all heard about that hillbilly, didn't you? The sheriff come up and asked him, said, what happened down here? He said, this guy in a muddy truck run off of something. He said, what color was the truck? He said, I told you, muddy. Okay, listen. Life gets you dirty. And he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. Isn't it funny how people who say, I love the Lord, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but yet if you're a Christian, God says you are part of his bride and part of his body, the church. How do you not go to them things if you're part of it?
Right.
Usually that's said in alcohol in one hand and marijuana in another one, by the way. But look at this. He said he wants to do this for his church. What it compares to, he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Now, I see here he said, I'm cleansing it by the washing of the water of the Word. This is dealing with sanctification, of course, in the Christian life. And he points out in verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So the picture still is this. He's done said, submit to your husbands as the Lord. Rest this been to you husbands. He wants you to be the model husband. And the model he presented you is Jesus Christ. Now ain't that something? We're going to take up a ladies only offer tonight, so y'all get ready, okay? It takes, listen to this, it takes two to make a marriage. It takes God to put the thing together. But you got to have an obedient man and an obedient woman to make that work.
Right.
The reason this thing works so good is because God created women one way and He created men another way. There's things that women are stronger in. There's things that men are stronger in. And somewhere down through life, when God puts you together, He brings all her weaknesses over here for your strengths and bring all your weaknesses over here for her strengths. And He puts that thing together and it just works as if it was intended to be from the foundations of the earth almost. I can talk to somebody and say, I like him. My wife say, don't fool with them people. Honey. And I'll show her. 6 weeks later, I'm thinking, dear God, I can't tell her they did such and such, or she'll never let it go. And you wives, y'all know how it is. I like them women that take their husband's name and their daddy's name and put it together. Here's your example. Hillary Rodham Clinton, until it was time to run for president, it was Hillary Clinton, because, you know, he's already at pool. That's a convenient thing, right? But watch this thing here. I asked one of them ladies one time, I met one of them, had two last names. Is her daddy's last name and her last name, and or his husband's last name? I said, why you got two last names like it was a hyphen? Is that foreign or something, like a... Jonathan McTavers or something, you know? And he said, no. I said, I'm retaining my identity and I'm not taking just a man's name. I said, well, you got problems. She said, how have I got problems? I said, you've got two men's last names now. She said, I never thought about that. I said, I know. I gave it great thought before I said it. Because I thought to myself, if you don't want a man's last name, you already got one man's last name, they ain't going to put two on there. Sounds like you in Double Jeopardy or something. Ain't that what they sell them TV game shows? Double Jeopardy or whatever it is. I look down here and I see he says in verse number 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh. Boy, ain't that the truth. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So, let me look around here before I say this. Yeah, y'all have all had baths, I think.
Amen.
Okay. So if you love your own flesh enough to do that, did you make sure your wife got her bath before she come here? Did she have time to? My favorite pastime is little children that come in the church and I say, how's everything going? And they look at me and say, Daddy, Mama's fussing away here. And you know what I do? Tell me all about it, honey. The funniest one ever, a certain preacher's name rhymes with Billy Elder. When his kid was this tall, about, what was he, 4 years old when they see your first year? He gets back there in that nursery and lines up six little chairs together. He goes and sits in the front left one, and he sits there and he says, meep, 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 come on, Kimberly, we got to go. We only waited an hour to tell them that one. But kids watch that stuff. And here's a good one here. A lot of folks know it's right to come to church. And then you'll fuss all the way here. You idiot. I got to tell you what. You going to tell me? Sound like two dogs going at it. Then you got to go, praise God, hallelujah, praise God. Let's go back to verse 21. No man ever hateth his own flesh. How do you like to be talked to? Then maybe you should talk to her that way. You know who starts all the arguments? The men. Just ask the women. They'll tell you.
Amen.
True. If you don't listen, ask her right now. So who starts them? You'll point right there and say you. Right there. Am I right? It's always the man starts the argument. Well, here's how to end half the argument. Start treating her like you treat yourself. Say, is that a good example of that? I just gave you one, Jesus Christ. Do you know that while you have things happen in life and you look at God and say, why did you let this happen to me? He's already let it happen to Jesus. He's already gave His best. And then the strangest thing is the saved people say that. And just think of what God saved you out of, what He saved you from, and in between here and from, guess what? There might be some rough roads, but you know what? He said, I'll be with you during them times too.
Yeah.
You know why? He loves you more than He loves His own flesh.
Yeah.
He let Jesus get crucified so you wouldn't have to.
Yeah.
He let Him die for your sins so you wouldn't have to die in those sins. And if you look down in verse number 31 down there, He points out the connection of marriage about the thing with Christ and His church again. He says this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So the connection of marriage that we're dealing with here seems to be going a little bit different. He says this connection, he said the way it starts off being a connection, there's got to be a disconnect. Okay? If you're going to connect with your wife, if you're going to connect with your husband, you got to cut off letting mom and daddy run everything for you. I think the biggest failures in marriage that you'll ever see is the one where they've got an enabler that keeps bailing them out all the time. Because what happens is, they can do what they want to, and then if there's trouble, go get mama. Well, I got a question for you. What happens if mama ain't around no more? Because one day mama may not be, she may beat you to heaven. You know what you're going to try to do? Find another neighbor. And then when that one don't do right, you're going to hate them. And then you're going to find somebody else to hate, and all of a sudden it's going to be God's fault. Listen to me. I didn't say cut them out of your lives, but there's got to be a disconnect of authority there. And one of the clearest things about the Bible, and you know, you don't have to read far in the Bible to see this, Genesis chapter 2 even. God told the thing about leaving your father and mother back there to a man who never had a father or mother. Can you imagine what Adam felt like? What's a father and mother? God said do it, so I'll do whatever that means. I'll try to do my best. Well, when he started having kids, he figured it out. And his instruction to them was, go put on the big boy pants and run your own house. Eve, quit telling them what to do.
Yep.
You don't understand, Ada. You raised them. If they don't know by now, they ain't never going to know.
Well.
My high school teachers all had one thing in common. They tried to teach us everything they could to get us out the door and do well. If we didn't carry it with us, whose fault was it? Theirs or ours? Back on me, right? So if by the time I get married and they've done signed off and said, oh yeah, we're glad you're getting married and here's $10,000 to have a wedding with. Well, I got a deal for you. We'll renew our vows right now. You can keep your $10,000 or you can just give it to me and I'll run to the courthouse and we renew them. I don't care. But no matter where you got married or how much it costs for you to get married, it still goes back to this. After that day, they got it now. So what if they come and ask for help? Well, I'd be surprised if they didn't. But here's the thing. You cannot bail them out over and over and over, or you will make a welfare state out of your children, and they will be like a bunch of Democrats the rest of your life with their hand out, never doing nothing for themselves, and complaining when they don't get everything they want. The connection of marriage goes like this. They got to be connected to each other, not connected to who they're from.
Right.
I think it's wonderful how genealogies know where you come from. Unless you find out something bad, then don't tell nobody. But when you start your house, you need to start your house. Sometimes young girls, they live with daddy. He's got 30 years worth of credit and mortgage and cars and experience and all that. And then they marry their husband, and they're having to rent a single wide trailer with cockroaches in it. Don't fuss at him and say, daddy's house wasn't like this. Because guess what? It probably was 30 years ago. So what made daddy a great man? Daddy got pushed out of there when he got married and said, go get it, son. I'm going to tell you a personal story my daddy told me, and I hope he is okay with me telling this. Him and my mama got into it, and he wanted to go back home. You know what Papa Little told him? He said, I'm sleeping. He said, I ain't got no room for you here. He said, but I sleep on the couch. He said, you ain't sleeping on my couch. You go sleep on your couch. That's your house. He said, when you got married, it's all you now, big boy. Would to God we'd tell him that now. And I ain't talking about some wife-beating crazy thing, you know, about to kill his wife and kids. I'm talking about just, we can't get along type stuff. I'm going to come stay at mama. No, mama, tell him to quit. Tell him don't do that.
Amen.
Run him back off. And then my favorite thing to hear parents say that's trying to control their children is, well, they don't know how to do nothing. You train one of them. You are directly responsible for half that marriage. Sure, you had some kind of influence there, and you think you're smart and they're stupid. Well, they're your kid. You produced that. That's your fruit. They ought to know something. So I got hard-headed youngins. That won't take long. Push them on out the nest. They'll get it all figured out. They'll get connected as soon as you disconnect, and they'll figure it out. And listen to what they'll say. I need to get a job so I can eat. It'll happen. Because see, that stomach getting growling and the belly button tapping on that backbone will fill out a job application quicker than you handed them money to let them borrow. God will work that thing out. You know why? He allowed them to get married, and that's a picture of Christ and His church, and He wants it to work. God will do everything in His power to make that work. And I see down here, he closed this out by saying, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, he's dealing with two saved people here. If you're married to a lost person, God bless you, you're in trouble right now. But what about this? What about, instead of telling all these people when we preach to them, you ain't saved if... We preach salvation to them as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we quit giving the if to get out of it. Now follow me here. I've had way too many people tell me that they baptized 35 people and they're still running 20. You know what that means? 20 people got baptized, rebaptized, and then 15 of them got baptized again. See that? Now, some of you was younger, you made a profession of faith, and you knew you was lost then, and you played the Christian game to try to get over on somebody, then later in life, God convicted you as a sinner, and you got saved. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about this, well, I'm really saved now. I thought I was saved before, I'm really saved. No, you was lost then, or you lost now.
Right.
We need to make that gospel so plain to folks that when Christ died, He died with your sins on Him. When He got up, He got up to justify you that He was the Savior and that you can trust Him for your eternity.
Amen.
Either that's true or it's not.
Amen.
You say, well, the Spirit of God don't deal with them. They'll never know that until the Spirit of God deals with them.
Yeah.
So when they need to repent, they go and repent. That's a gift from God too. God sends that repentance.
Yep.
And at the end of the day, when I see marriages play out like it ain't going to work, I know one thing's happened. Somebody was misinformed. I said all that to say this. I have never seen marriages that don't work come to me and say, we know everything, we just don't know why it works. True story. True story. Anybody I've ever seen go through hard times, they didn't say, we knew all the answers, it just couldn't work. 99% of all the problems come from, we didn't know. You are lucky tonight. I could have jumped past this and went in chapter 6 and preached on the war of God against the devil and all this other stuff. But I thought, you know, our churches are made up of people. People are made up of, they married one another. So God put this in here for us so we'd have this thing so we'd know what to do with marriage. Because if you ain't got godly marriages, you won't have a godly church. It won't happen. And if you don't have godly homes, you won't have godly children. If you don't have godly children, they didn't come from a godly home. Now listen to me. I understand sometimes children grow up and they go sideways and all that because you're hard-headed. But like I said about the hard-headed wife a while ago, you go on out there, that hard head, it'll soften up real quick. Because somehow or another, boys, life's got a way of turning hard-headed people into understanding people, don't they? You know what I found out? I found out by watching other people that if you don't put oil in a car, some of them so dumb, they'll put a piece of black tape over that red light that says oil, get that thing to quit flashing at them. That's a true story that happened to somebody. You know what happened to the car? It stopped. But as it's going down there, that thing says clank, boom. Smoke went everywhere. You know what they said? What happened? That same person right now, 50 years old, guess what they do now? They fill it up with oil and check the gas.
Amen.
Them hard heads will get soft quick when life gets a hold of you.
Yeah.
But imagine this part. God loves you and He's going to let it happen so He can teach you. If you, listen, if you ever dial into the fact that God is the one who ordained the church, He ordained marriage, and He's brought them things together, and He's put them the way He wants them, you'll never buy into this sodomite marriage stuff.
Right.
Two men can't exist together. Amen. That's why them people are so violent. They get in and rub each other the wrong way with them. Well, you said such and such, and he's trying to act like a woman, all this other stuff. Next thing you know, he's got a gun out shooting that guy.
Yeah.
Two women acting like men saying, we love women, but yet you married to something that looks like a man.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what you both are. You're perverts.
Right. Yeah.
And by saying that, let me say this. In America, up until 1972, I believe it was, that was a mental disorder. Well, the psychologists have changed their minds, but you know what? God still says it's sin.
Right.
And there's a reason why it don't work.
Amen.
Well, these times are modern. You don't think countries have been through this before? You don't read over there in Israel how when the sodomites gained control, how the nation fell. But dear friend tonight, before you worry about sodomites, before you worry about what everybody else is doing, before you worry about how your kids' marriage is doing, take care of your own house.
Yeah.
Jesus saved you to save you from hell and to follow Him. He wants you to listen. He don't want you to be a husband like me. He wants to be the best husband you can be through Him.
Yeah.
Wives, He wants you to be the best wife you can be, and He's even given you great examples of it Himself.
Yeah.
He's laid this thing out there in such a way, and listen to this. I don't mind telling you this part. One of the best examples of this thing you could ever see is in two Christian people that sold out and filled with the Spirit. God's able to work that thing out. Our poor guy back there, he had to go to another country to find his wife. Listen to me. And she is from the country he is in. God's got a sense of humor. Some of you travel through life and finally find them. And they end up leading you to the Lord. God's got a way to work things out. Let's get the marks of marriage, His marks of marriage, back on our marriage. Let's stand with every head bowed and